Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And if you've been tracking with us, we're actually going chapter by chapter through the book of Acts. And I want to begin our time this day, by talking about Desmond Doss. And so Desmond Doss, he grew up in a very strict and devout Seventh-day Adventist family. And so here's what that meant is that, a high priority in his life were really two things, is honoring the Sabbath and then obeying the Sixth Commandment. Thou shalt not kill. And his life was rolling along until the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor in the United States. We were thrust into World War II. And Desmond Doss wanted to get behind the war effort, but he didn't want to kill anybody or harm anybody. It violated his religious beliefs. And so he just decided he was going to be a medic. But unbeknownst to him, he refused to carry a firearm, and he didn't want to do any military work on the Sabbath. And so this is very disorienting to his fellow soldiers and troops. And so, they abused him and mocked him. And he was kind of an outcast until they made the trip to Okinawa, Japan. And it was over in Okinawa that Desmond Doss and his troops, they were ordered to take Maida Encampment, better known as Hacksaw Ridge. If you've seen the movie, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so Corporal Doss and his men, climbed Hacksaw Ridge and started to push back the enemy. But then the enemy just, an all-out assault, started to drive back the American forces. The Americans were taking casualty after casualty. They were driven back to the very edge of Hacksaw Ridge. And then under the cover of nightfall, there's these haunted screams and groans from back on the battlefield. And Corporal Doss, he was just, all he could do was hear the groans and the moans of soldiers that had been wounded in battle and left for dead. And so with that, Corporal Doss, he just couldn't take it anymore, and he did the unthinkable. He went back into the battlefield and one by one started rescuing these soldiers that were left for dead. And he had this one simple prayer that he prayed over and over and over again. And it was this: oh God, give me one more. Oh God, just give me one more. Oh God, just give me one more. And listen, God answered that prayer some 75 times as he rescued 75 men left for dead. He was the first ever individual to receive the Congressional Medal of Honor while simultaneously being a conscientious objector. In other words, he didn't want to take any life. He wanted to save life, right? And so, I think that's a good jumping off point for you and for me today. And that's this: the big idea is we want to be a people that pray the prayer that Corporal Doss prayed. Lord, give us one more. Lord, give us one more, right? And so the question I want you to answer today is this: who's your one more? Like, who has God put in your life? Who's your one more? Do you know that the one more was unbelievably important to Jesus? In fact, Jesus would spend most of Luke chapter 15, and he would give three parables, and each one was about who's your one more. He talks about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And so I think we have an image coming up of we have the good shepherd who leaves the 99 and he goes after the one sheep. And it's a powerful image. And here's the kind of thing, though. I would always stumble over, Lord, why would you leave the 99 for the one? 99 out of 100 is an amazing percentage. Well done, Jesus. But 99 out of 100 is good unless your son is the one. Unless your daughter is the one, your spouse is the one that's wayward and lost, then that one becomes unbelievably important, and one more is unbelievably important to Jesus. And so, I have a pastor friend who has two children, and man, one is devout and loves Jesus with all her heart, and then there's another that one of his children are wayward, and man, I just can see, just feel the weight that he carries for his wayward child. I've heard it said that there's no pain like parent pain, and you know what? I think that's true. And so my heart was breaking for this guy, and I was praying for his daughter. And as I was praying, man, the Lord quickened to me, man, this parable of the lost sheep. And how about this, man? Jesus, he's going to leave the 99. He's going to pursue the wayward one. And get this, Jesus, the good shepherd, always gets his sheep. He always gets his sheep, man. And there's all this reassurance and confidence. And I want you to know, man, Jesus always gets the wayward ones. And so as you pray and believe for those that are lost in your family, in your home, in your household, man, Jesus will answer that prayer because he's the good shepherd. And so this is about you and I today. And, you know, we actually decided to go through the book of Acts because the book of Acts, it's the Acts of the early church. In other words, Jesus, he fills us with his spirit. He ascends to heaven, and now he sends us on his mission. And as you're reading through the Acts of the early church, we get to Acts 28, and it's amazing. The book just ends. Like, it doesn't tie up loose ends. There's no closure. It seems like there should be an Acts chapter 29. And guess what? There is. You are Acts 29. I am Acts 29. Man, it's our time in the story of God. And so, the big idea for today, man, who is your one more? Who is your one more? And so if you've been tracking with us last week, as we were in Acts chapter 7, we were introduced to Stephen, who was the church's very first martyr. And let me read to you Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And so I can't believe I'm going to say this, but I'm going to say it, is, man, poor Satan. Like I actually feel bad for the devil, because everything time he tries to thwart the plans of God, it just gets worse for him, right? And so, man, how is he going to take care of God in the flesh? Well, here's what we'll do. We'll crucify him. Uh-oh, now we just made a way for the forgiveness of humanity's sins and trespasses, right? Poor Satan. Man, and now we see, well now if I can't keep people from being saved, what I'll do is I'll exterminate them. I'll persecute them, right? And what happens? He persecutes the early church, and they scatter around the globe. And now the gospel has gone around the world to the tune of, man, that there's some 2.4 billion Christians on the planet today. And what Satan didn't realize is that by persecuting the church in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, he's actually fulfilling the word spoken by Jesus in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And it says this. He says that on the day of Pentecost, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and you'll go from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, man, and to the very ends of the earth. And now we're seeing that fulfilled. Why? Because Stephen was martyred and the church was persecuted. Notice this, that it wasn't the apostles, it wasn't the big dogs and the big guns that went out around the globe. They stayed in Jerusalem. But who went out? Man, the church. Normal men and women like you and I. In fact, we're going to be introduced to a guy by the name of Philip. And man, Philip, do you know what he was? He was a waiter. We read about him in Acts. He was along with Stephen, that the disciples, the apostles, laid hands on him, and they were just to wait tables. And so Philip was just a waiter. But by the end of his ministry, he would not be Philip the waiter. We would know him as Philip the evangelist. Did you know he's the only guy in the Bible with that title, the evangelist? It's the word, it's the Greek word, two Greek words put together, EU, which means good, and angelos, which means messenger. He was the good messenger. And here's what made Philip such a good messenger, is he just, man, he had the courage to share his faith, and he prayed the prayer that Corporal Doss prayed, God, just give me one more. Just give me one more. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. It says this. It says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. And so kind of the big idea is, man, we see here that you and I, we've been scattered in order to find our one more. And so after the persecution, Philip goes to an unthinkable area, Samaria. And we'll talk about that. But before we do a little point of transparency and honesty on my part. So I'm originally from Michigan. I was born and raised there. And because of that, in my DNA is hardwired, I am a U of M fan, the University of Michigan. And also because of that, is I'm equally hardwired to detest anything that has to do with the Ohio State Buckeyes. If you know anything that U of M and Ohio State, they can't stand one another. The only problem is, this past week I was doing leading our the New York Jets their Bible study, and we have a new quarterback by the name of Justin Fields, and his alma mater is, wait for it, you guessed it, Ohio State. And Justin was sharing with me how, man, God had just been doing revival on the campus of Ohio State, and I thought, oh no, I gotta love Ohio State people now, right? But listen, here's what I know now, because I understand the gospel, that Jesus came not to build walls, he came to kick them down. And so, you know, the Samaritans and the Jews, they absolutely hated one another. If I can give you the history of the Samaritans, man, if you go back to the time of King David, then there was Solomon. But after King Solomon, the kingdom split in two. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Samaria became the capital of the northern kingdom and Jerusalem of the southern kingdom. And get this, man, the northern kingdom was evil. And God eventually judged them, sent in the Assyrians who just, man, destroyed the northern kingdom, took many back captive to Assyria, but the ones that remained, they intermarried with Assyrians and other foreigners. And because of that, they were considered by the Jews, they were considered half-breeds, they were outcasts, you know, they were wicked and evil. And so there's this tremendous barrier built through, so much so that when you read your New Testament, you'll see that man, Orthodox Jews, they wouldn't go through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. They would actually take the longer route around it because they wouldn't set their feet in that nasty place called Samaria. But remember this, man, Jesus didn't come to build walls. He came to build bridges. And in fact, Jesus is going to go into Samaria and he's going to build a bridge. And so speaking of building bridges, do you know, November 9th, 1847, there was a civil engineer. His name was Charles Ellet, and he was tasked with the job of building a bridge across Niagara Falls. And so this has been a daunting task. Even at the shortest point, man, it is a 800-foot gorge, bookend on either side by this 250-foot-high cliff. And so how on earth are we going to build a suspension bridge across here? And so as Ellet began to think, he had this outlandish idea. Let's fly a kite from one side to the other, and that'll get us started. And so he had this epic contest, who could fly a kite from one side of the falls to the other. And this contest went on for weeks and weeks until finally a 15-year-old boy, his name was Homan Walsh. Why you would name your kid Homan is beyond me, but that's neither here nor there. He won the contest. He flew his kite with a string attached to it across to the other side of the falls. By the way, he won, his cash prize was $10. So poor kid got ripped off back in the day. But now there was a string that attached one side of the falls to the other. And on that string, they sent over a little bit thicker string, until finally they attached it, a rope to it. And after that rope, they attached steel gauge wire. And now they had the foundation to build a bridge. And Jesus, he's going to fly a kite into Samaria. And so as he goes into Samaria, he sees a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman, and he asks her one simple question. will you give me a drink? And with that, he flies the kite over to her. And what happens through their conversation? It gets a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper, until finally, man, a 30-gauge steel wire of salvation is connected. She's saved, and she goes back into the village, shares her faith with everybody. She finds her one more, and the entire village is saved and comes to Jesus. See, Jesus is serious about one more. In fact, so much so that even before he died on a cross, his prayer was the Corporal Doss prayer. God, give me one more. And the thief, being crucified next to him, arrived with Jesus in paradise. And so who's your one more? Man, Terry Bollea, a.k.a. Hulk Hogan, passed away this past week. And man, Hulk Hogan, if you know anything about his story, as a young boy, about the age of 14, he went to like a vacation Bible school, and it was there, man, he became born again. He became a Christ follower. But as most people's story are, man, he drifts away, and he's drawn away by, man, sex, drugs, rock and roll, and yes, you guessed it, wrestling. And with that, he chose this kind of life that took him down a path. Here's what you need to know. Do you know for every path of road, there's two ditches on either side. So for a mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditches. And Terry, Hulk Hogan, kept falling into ditch after ditch after ditch. It's the road he chose to walk on. Sex, drugs, rock and roll. And it led him to spaces he just didn't want to be. And out of his own mouth, his testimony was he just got tired of all the scars on his life and tired of picking himself up again and again and again, until finally later in his life he decided it's time for me to come home. Man, he was water baptized and made his way back to Jesus Christ as being the Lord and Savior of his life. He found home, man. And Jesus, he tells in Luke chapter 15, he talks about, man, the prodigal son. And if you're not familiar with this, man, it's one of the most infamous parables of Jesus. And it's funny, do you know, some commentators believe that the parable was a well-known one back in Jesus' time, but Jesus put a twist on the ending. And so the parable would go like this, man, the son, the sinful son, he says, give me my inheritance. He goes away, lives with riotous living, and then he comes back to his father. And then here's how it ended, that the villagers and the father stone that wicked son to death. And there it is. Justice was served, but not Jesus's parable. He made like that M. Shyamalan, you know, the Sixth Sense guy. You're like, oh my gosh, he sees dead people. He's dead, right? There's this twist at the end. And as Jesus shares this parable, man, the self-righteous Pharisees are ready for this kid to get justice. And what does he get? He doesn't get justice. He gets grace and mercy. He gets a robe and a ring and a kiss from his father, right? And so what? His father gladly welcomed him home. And Hulk Hogan, man, he just got tired of being in the muck and the mire. And what did he do? He repented and he came back home to his heavenly father. And so I need to say this too. Man, I so want us to not to build walls, but to build bridges with other people. But just a little side note. Do you know you can build a bridge without abandoning your Bible? And unfortunately, I see that, man, people just want to love people and invite them, hey, come to Jesus, and then you can just live however you want to live, do whatever you want to do. Hey, my question is, what are you inviting them into? Like, they've already chosen a lifestyle and a path that's leading them, what, into depression, sadness, addiction, right, you know, destruction, all these different things. And so, no, man, the call is to repent. That means to turn around. Man, forget that road. Let's go down a new road that'll take you home to Jesus, right? And so you and I have been scattered, sent on a mission that we might find our one more. In fact, in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so there it is, man, the great commission that God has sent you and I in a mission to find our one more. Who's your one more? And I love this. He says, go. Do you know, if you look at in the Greek, it's a passive go. So it can literally mean while going. While going where? Well, while going to work, make disciples. While going to school, make disciples. While going to the store, man, to the mall, wherever you're going, while going, make disciples. In other words, Jesus is saying, man, as you're scattered around doing what you do, look out for your one more. Look out for your one more. And so Winston Churchill and the Allied forces, they had a seemingly unsolvable dilemma. They had 350,000 Allied troops trapped in Dunkirk, France. They had to get them across the English Channel back to England. And so there's no way to do it, because if you send these large Navy vessels, they're just sitting ducks for the Nazi warplanes. And so they had a seemingly bizarre and insane idea. It was this: Operation Dynamo. And Churchill and the Allied forces, they enlisted. Man, anybody that had a boat, regardless the size of the vessel, whether it was large or small, you've been enlisted into the fight for the Allies. And so here's your mission: to get across the English Channel and get as many one mores as you can back to safety. And get this, man, people, they rose up. And so boats, little two-man boats. There's boats that hold seven people, some that would hold a dozen, two dozen, 100. And so one by one, they made their way across to the beaches of Dunkirk, France. And they each one got their one more across to safety. And then by the end of the mission, 338,000 of the 350 soldiers were rescued. Why? Because people were about just getting their one more in their boat. And I want to tell you this, man, you're a boat. Like you're a boat. Man, it's like some of us can reach one, some can reach two, some can reach three. I don't care. But who's your one more? You've been enlisted by God on a mission, the great commission, to go and reach your one more, to make disciples. It's funny. My wife had a funny story, man. She was taken seriously, finding her one more. And so I was pastoring a church in Manhattan at the time. My wife was actually working at Times Square right in Manhattan, the Ann Taylor Loft store, the flagship store, and she was managing the store. And but anyways, at our church in Manhattan, we had these new guest cards that people would fill out. And one of the questions that we asked is, how did you hear about the church? And as we're going through these guest cards that we would pray over, man, it says, someone said, how did you hear about the church? The loft lady told me about it. And I'm like, the loft lady? And I was like, no way that could be my wife. And sure enough, I asked my wife that night, man, that was the sweet family from Jacksonville. Yeah, they were just kind of looking for some souvenirs, mementos to get. And I told them, you need to go to this great church in Manhattan, Every Nation, New York City, right? And so, but my wife was serious. Man, she knows whether she's at work, wherever she's going, she needs to look for her one more. And so you and I, we've been scattered to find one more. Not only that, but we're going to read today that sometimes God specifically sends you to your one more. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 29, it says this: Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south of the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And so here's what I need you to see, man. Like Philip is a part of, man, revival is breaking out in Samaria, but now the angel of the Lord sends him specifically to one individual. And that individual was an Ethiopian eunuch, and his heart was ready to receive Jesus. And he invites Philip up on his chariot, and he shares the gospel. He's baptized right there in this desert place. And then he goes back to the continent of Africa. And do you know what? he finds his one more again and again and again, to the tune of, did you know that today there's some 647 million Christ followers on the continent of Africa? Why? Because Philip was faithful to the nudge of the Holy Spirit, despite the fact it didn't make sense to him. Hey, I'm in revival. Why would you send me to a deserted place? Because he sent to his one more. And man, as I was praying and preparing for this message, I felt like I got a word prophetically about this. And I feel like I felt the heart of the Lord. And man, he wanted to encourage us as a church that, man, we do a really good job of scattering the gospel, the good news of Jesus as we're going. But we don't do such a good job when that gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit, of going, man, and just obeying Jesus to reach out to our one more. And so, for example, man, there's a guy, his name was Edward Kimball. He was just a simple Sunday school teacher. And as he was in a local shoe store, he felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit to share Jesus with this shoe salesman. The shoe salesman's name was Dwight. And this young man was transformed by the gospel and he became a Christian. That man, Dwight, his name is Dwight Moody. You might know him as D.L. Moody. He would become an unbelievable evangelist, and he would minister in North America and over in Europe and get this. But then Moody, God would send him to his one more. And Moody would meet Wilbur Chapman. And Wilbur Chapman would find his one more, an individual by the name of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday would find his one more, Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham would find his one more, a man by the name of Billy Graham. Isn't that crazy? One Sunday school teacher was faithful to answer the call and just share his faith with a shoe salesman. And what? That gets us all the way to Billy Graham. Man, we have to be faithful with the nudge from the Holy Spirit. Let me do you one more. So there's a guy, his name is Brian Head Welch. He plays lead guitar for the rock band Korn. I think we have an image of him. And Brian Welch, man, his career was soaring and his life was on fire. He was a single father to his daughter Janae, and yet he was addicted and in chains to methamphetamines, to alcohol, man, to any kind of drug you can imagine. And so he's enslaved, and yet he wants to get clean for the sake of his daughter, and he just can't get free. And then simultaneously, Brian Welch is his real estate agent. Man, just a normal Christian dude. He's reading his Bible, and he comes across Matthew 11:28, and he feels this nudge from the Holy Spirit. Man, you're to send this scripture to Brian Welch. And he's like, man, this guy, man, just look at him. He doesn't look like he wants anything to do with Jesus. How can I do this? Anyways, he obeys the nudge. And he says, Brian, man, I know this might be weird, and please forgive me, but I felt from the Lord I'm supposed to share with you Matthew 11:28. And so Brian went and he gets to the Bible and he opens up and it says this: come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And those words were the freeing words that began a journey where Brian Welch, he would come to call Jesus his Savior and his Lord. Here's what I want to point out. Man, that real estate agent, Eric, he wasn't some great evangelist. Man, he didn't have kind of, man, the Romans road and all these things you need to do to become a Christian. He was faithful to the nudge, and God did the rest of the work. And I want us to be a people that are faithful to the nudge of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, I love what Pastor Mark Batterson, he says it this way. If you do little things like they're big things, God will do big things like they're little things. In other words, as we're faithful with the nudge, man, God can do great and glorious thing. And so pay attention. Man, who is the Holy Spirit sending to you today? Man, you're one more. And then last but not least, I do want to highlight this. The last time we read about Philip, the evangelist, it's found in Acts 21, verses 8 through 9, and it says this: on the next day, we departed. We being, it's Luke and the Apostle Paul. It says, on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Isn't that amazing, man, that later in life we see that Philip, man, has been a faithful daddy. He's got four baby girls, man, that love the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, church history would say two of those four daughters would go on to do amazing things for the kingdom and the glory of God. And so, once again, a moment of transparency. I'm not proud of this, but when Susan and I, when we were pregnant, we were starting our family, man, I wanted a boy so bad. And come to find out, man, the doctor spilled the beans. I didn't even want to know. We didn't want to know, but he told us anyways, you're having a girl. And I'm like, oh, so mad. And then, but number two, man, I can get my boy. And so we're pregnant again. And sure enough, you're having a girl. And man, I was so mad and frustrated. And guess what? Now that my daughters are grown, I love being a girl dad. Man, I would have been such a jerk if I had sons. And I always giggle with the Lord. I'm like, Lord, thank you for giving me daughters. Thank you for giving me daughters. And here's what I need you to see is Philip was an evangelist. Man, it was reaching people around the world. But Philip knew this. The number one place he was to evangelize was in his home, And I don't know about you, man, but I want to be famous in my home. And so my first group, that my first one more, has got to be my wife, my daughters. Those are the ones I got to reach. And funny, I'll never forget this. As I was at a pastor's conference. Man, pastors from around the world are in, and Andy Stanley's in to preach, man. He's like the Yoda for pastors at this time. And so, man, he's getting us all charged up. And he says, hey, if you build the Lord's house, God will build your house. And everyone says, amen, amen. And he's like, no, that's nowhere in the Bible. He says, when I read my Bible, it says, husbands, love your wives. It says, fathers, teach and train your children and don't frustrate them, right? You're not to build. The Lord says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't stand against it, right? And so, man, everyone was just so convicted. In fact, when it came time for the coffee break and whatnot, everyone got on their phone and they're like repenting to their wife, baby, I'm so sorry. In fact, the guy who was the lead pastor that was hosting the event left his vacation from his family in order to host this thing, right? And so, but what, man, our number one mission field, our first one more is our family, in our home, in our household. You know, it says in Proverbs 22:6, it says this, to train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Listen, you raise chickens, but you train your children. You train them in the way they should go. They are your first number one. And so if I could, moms and dads, man, just real quick, man, there's three things that you can do. Listen, we can't save our children. Salvation is of the Lord, but I do believe we can position their hearts in such a way, man, that they're easy targets for the Lord to save and rescue, to be the next one more. And here's what they are. Moms and dads, number one is this, to pray. Do you know that families that pray together stay together? Do you know stats bear that thing out for sure? And so I'll speak to dads. Hey, man, you don't have to be eloquent in speaking Elizabethan English. Oh, thouest, man, it doesn't matter. You just need to do it. And so, man, you need to pray as a family. Families that pray together stay together. Number two is this. You need to practice. To practice what you preach. Mom and dad, man, kids, they can sniff out a hypocrite in a heartbeat, right? And so if you're not, if you're talking the talk but not walking the walk, man, it'll have no impact on your kid's life. But if they see you practice what you preach, man, you're up in the morning. They see you praying. They see you in the book. Man, they hear how you talk. Are you a death and life or in the power of the tongue? Do you speak life in the day-to-day? And so practice what you preach. And number three is this, prioritize. Prioritize. Man, you got to prioritize the Word of God and the ways of God in your home. You have to prioritize, man, the church. Listen, I get it, man. We're crazy busy. I'm all for soccer. I'm all for, man, baseball and whatever sport your kid's in. Man, it's important. It's just not ultimate. And so, man, you can say what you want that Jesus is number one, but are you prioritizing him in the life of your family? Pray, practice, and prioritize, man, and you watch God go to work and save your group of one mores. Let's pray. Lord, God, my big prayer today is this, is, Lord, that we'd be a people, man, like Philip, God, that you would give us a heart and a burden and eyes to see our one mores that are all around us, Lord. God, I thank you that as you scatter us in our work day to day, God, that we would become experts at scattering the good news of Jesus all around us. And Lord, I pray that we would have the courage as we feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit to share our faith with other men and women. God, that Lord, you'd give us the courage to do that and that you would do the rest. We thank you. We love you in your name. And all God's people said, come on, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.